Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of the Rosary.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening.
Good
evening, Father. I'd like to welcome you to the consecration course. The Blessed Mother, and I'd like to explain the dynamics of this, and then we'll get into a little bit of really who Mary is and where we're heading in this course. Okay, the consecration date that we've chosen will be February 11th. Okay.
Feast of Our Lady of
Lourdes. Yes, yeah, that's right. So it's a very, very beautiful feast day, the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. Hopefully you all have devotion to Mary. Our Lady of Lourdes is a beautiful feast day. So that'll be a Monday. So given that we've got two courses, we have a course also on Sunday and Wednesday, you'll be consecrating yourself with that group. That group on Sunday is triple the size as this group. So we'll have a beautiful Mass for you on that day. However, given that today is already the 23rd, you're actually going to have one more class after your consecration, okay? So usually, I don't do it that way, but just that that was February 11th was the closest Marian feast day, and I couldn't arrange it in any other way. So hopefully once you make your consecration on the 11th, then you'll come for one more class, and then hopefully after that you'll start the spiritual exerciser program, okay? This is an interim, yes? Oh, so.
Yours are green, so I'm going to change the batteries. Mine's red.
Sure.
I'm going to change both because it might go out. It might not.
Okay, sure. So in the interim between these, the exercises, we have this wonderful group of consecration to Mary. Just a little bit of Mariology, then I'd like to explain what consecration really means and how to live this out. Yes, thank you.
I'm going to walk by you. Thank you.
And there's a story of this priest that was new to the parish, and he told the people, he started the Mass, and the microphone wasn't working. And he actually said, there's something wrong with this mic, and the people all said, and also with you. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, if you said that to me, I would totally agree. I'm affected by original sin, and I'm a sinner, so if you want to say that, you're not going to offend me. You're theologically on the mark, okay? Okay, so, just a little bit of Mariology, and then we'll get into... Well, I'd like to talk a little bit about the different schools of consecration, and then maybe talk about the Benedictine option related to the Marian option. Okay, those who have maybe had courses with me, very rarely have I ever done Marian consecration groups in English. I've been doing them the past 4 years in Spanish, all over L.A. into Orange County. Yeah. But a couple of times we've done them in English. This will be about the third time I've done it, third or fourth time I've done it in 4 years. No. My dad said, you're the only one I know that got your degree in English and has stopped speaking English ever since. No. They went to Italy for 7 years, in Argentina for 5 years, Chile from 2 years, and they came back United States speaking a broken English. No? It's good to remember these words, and maybe I'll write them on the board, is latria, hyperdulia, and dulia. These are three words to understand, have a proper grasp of really who Mary is for us. Latria, this refers to our relationship to God. To God. So we only worship God. Okay, we only worship God. We worship the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that's it. Only God we worship. Now, with respect to dulia, with God it's adoration. Dulia, this is our relationship to the saints. And what does dulia mean? It means veneration. So we give veneration to the saints. So in between the two extremes, we have, this is the Blessed Mother Mary, and what we have with respect to her is the highest veneration we give to Mary. So we adore the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have great reverence to the saints, but the Blessed Mother, we have the highest veneration. So we don't adore Mary, but we have the highest veneration. We give that to Mary. So if an angel were to appear to you, you would fall to your knees. If an angel would appear to the Blessed Mother, the angel would fall to his knees before Mary. Because Mary is even greater than the angels. That's what we call Mary. We call Mary the Queen of Saints, the Queen of Martyrs, Virgins, the Queen of Angels, the Queen of our hearts. She's the Queen. Okay, so that's a little bit of background in basic Mariology and Christology with respect to, because some people say that we as Catholics we adore Mary, and theologically we don't do that. We have the highest veneration for Mary, but we don't adore Mary. Now, if you read some poets, or read someone like Saint Louis de Montfort, He'll say the adorable Mary. Okay? Now, if any of you have ever written poetry or you study poetry, we have a word in English that's called hyperbole. Okay? That's a big English scholarly word. And hyperbole means you accentuate something, exaggerate something, to emphasize the point. So someone like St. Louis de Montfort will say adorable Mary, because he loves her so much, Mary so much, that there's no human words that can explain the human heart's love for Mary. So he gives the highest word that can possibly be used. But he's really not saying that we're adoring Mary, placing Mary on the same plane as we place God. Is that clear? So poets will sometimes utilize words that seem to be even a little bit off the mark theologically, because the finite person, we're finite, which means we're limited, cannot express the infinite. And Mary being the Mother of God, you have Mary at a very, very high place. Okay, now, different consecration programs. Okay, the first one I'd like to mention is, his name is St. Louis de Montfort. Any of you heard of him?
Yes.
Okay, St. Louis de Montfort, who wrote True Devotion. pure devotion to Mary. Anyone who is interested in having a very well-rounded concept of consecration to Mary, you'd have to have St. Louis to Montfort. I made my first consecration to Mary in 1976, okay? And it was in New Hampshire with my mother and a couple other women that my mom knew. And shortly after that, I wanted to become a priest. So partially, I'd have to say I attribute my vocation to the Blessed Mother and true devotion to Mary. Mary was behind the scene, you know, and I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary, no? So you should at least get to know who this person, St. Louis de Montfort, is and what is his classical text called True Devotion to Mary. Okay, now, his consecration program lasts 33 days. Basically, it's a 33-day preparation to consecrate ourselves to Mary. Okay, we're going to be having a little bit less in our program. But try to see it this way. Starting tonight, all of you, you're entering into a Marian retreat. Okay? So see these days, you're entering into a Marian retreat. Okay, so try to see these days that you're doing this consecration as hopefully the most important days in your life. In other words, I invite you, could you take this seriously?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't be kind of flip and nonchalant. Take it seriously. These could be, if you like, these could be the most important days in your life in which you're going to be giving yourself to Mary. But, you know, you got to take the program we give, take it seriously. Take it seriously. So you're entering into, very calmly, you're entering tonight into a Marian retreat. So you want to try to dispose these days up until February 11th. We're already the 23rd, so we're not too far away. You want to dispose these days in such a way you're entering into retreat. You might feel that you want to make a good confession, you know, cleanse your soul. You might try to block out the unnecessary noise that maybe characterizes the human condition. Try to block out those noises that we don't have to have. You might even try to go to daily Mass in these days. Okay, if you pray one rosary, okay, maybe you'll pray two rosaries a day. Okay, you don't pray the chaplet, you pray the chaplet. Okay. And then we'll be talking about this. You want to make sure that you give a good block of time every day, a good block of time every day to be able to talk to Mary from the depths of your heart. So see this these days as, let's say it, the most important days in your life. Okay? Building up to a crescendo where you're going to be giving yourself totally to Jesus through Mary. Okay, you hear me?
Yes.
See it, take it seriously. I'm going to be praying for you. I'll be maybe praying more fervently than you. That these days are really going to be, they're going to be dynamite in your spiritual life. Yeah? You're going to explode and blow away all the debris that's preventing you from giving yourself totally to God. Okay? Spiritual dynamite explode in your life. Okay? I like powerful images. We all need it, right? Yeah. Okay, with your permission, let me just explain, because I really feel, understand my book that you're going to be using, a lot of it is based in St. Louis de Montfort. If not explicitly, at least implicitly, there's a lot of the ideas of St. Louis de Montfort present, even the consecration prayer that I have at the end. I didn't write it. I mean, I could write one. I'm a writer, no. But I felt, hey, don't, as they say in poker, don't quit a winner. You've got the consecration prayer of St. Louis de Montfort at the end. It's the most detailed, but if you read it, that prayer has got everything in it. It's long. If you didn't make your consecration through St. Louis, it's long, but it is so beautiful. Okay, what does he do? He divides his consecration into three steps. rather four steps. The first would be 12 days in which you're meditating upon the world. Okay, the world. That is to say, how the world can be an obstacle in helping us to arrive at God. In my theological speculation, I've always wondered, why does he give 12 days to the world? Because we've got enemies. The three classical would be the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Why does he give 12 days to the world? Maybe most of you don't even understand what that is. The worldly values can so easily pull us away from the gospel values. You want a couple images? Just drive through any street in LA and look up at the billboards. There you have the world. Okay. There you have. You know, you're driving through the world, which have all these titillating signs and neon signs that are they're shining in your eyes, alluring you, trying to tantalize you, trying to seduce you into pulling you off the narrow track. Well, I'm not going to tell you to do this, but watch a telenovela, okay? A soap opera. See how many things there are diametrically opposed to the gospel. You watch a telenovela of an hour, you're going to see every one of the Ten Commandments broken. Right? They all. No, in an hour, you see every one of the Ten Commandments broken. In one way or another, no? This is the best way, I think, for you to interpret the world. And you're driving down the highway or down the street, and you see all these billboards and what they're presenting, eating and drinking, and this nightclub and this place and this psychic reader, you know, which were being pulled, kind of were being pulled off the course, off the narrow path. That's why St. Louis de Mona, he's writing 300 years ago, no? But now it's even more insidious and more dangerous than, say, you know, 300 years ago. Then the second stage would be knowledge of self. St. Louis de Montfort says we have to get to know ourselves. Now, those who have done the spiritual exercise with me, and most of you have, we taught you how to do the daily examine, right? We led all of you, if you had courage enough to do it, to make a general confession, right? By the daily examine and the general confession, you came to a more keen awareness, a more penetrating, keen awareness of who you are. The lights as well as the shadows, the good as well as the evil. Okay, then after coming to awareness of the danger of the world, as well as the danger of a lack of self-knowledge, and then you move into meditating the life of Mary and Jesus. Then after the 33 days, you consecrate yourself fully and totally, as he calls it, holy slavery, St. Louis de Montfort. No? In which you become, he uses the word slavery, and we as Americans, we don't like that, okay, because of the whole conflict with Abraham Lincoln of this country. He doesn't like to hear that. But for him, holy slavery means this. You're giving yourself totally to Jesus through Mary. And by doing that, I don't mind that slavery at all. I don't know about you. If I belong totally to Jesus and Mary, and you call me a slave, say it a million times, and I go to bed with a lot of consolation. I want to belong totally to Jesus and Mary. I want every fiber of my being, every fiber of my essence to belong to Mary. And if you have that, you live with peace. You live with peace because you're in Mary's hands. You're in Mary's heart. That gives a lot of peace and a lot of joy. We know that we belong in Mary's hands, in Mary's heart. Okay, so that's St. Louis de Montfort. All right, the second form of consecration I mentioned in passing is a man, his name is Saint Maximilian Kolbe. Okay? Any of you heard of him?
Yes.
Maximilian Kolbe. I had the privilege of having been at his canonization. Yeah, I've only been in one canonization in my life. I studied in Rome in the late 70s and the 80s. And he was canonized by John Paul II in October of 1980. And our house was only about 3/4 of a mile away from the Vatican. We lived on the Janiculum Hill, if any of you know anything about Rome. Okay? So as a novice, I was there for his canonization. He was canonized by John Paul II, and he was the man for whom he gave his life was actually there. If you know his death, yeah. Kolbe, as a child, his name was Raymond. Okay, his name was Raymond, and he had a kind of a tough time once when he was a child, and his mother said, Raymond, what's ever going to happen to you? So he was probably getting into some minor Spanish, it would be travieso. He was going to travesuras, no? A little bit off the mark. And he had a vision, a very famous vision in spirituality. The Blessed Mother appeared to him. And she appeared to him with two crowns. Okay, there was a white crown and a red crown. And she said, which of these would you like? And he said, I want both of them. And that was a symbol of his life. White would be a life of great purity, which he'd become a Franciscan. And he would dedicate himself to God totally in the religious life with vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Now the red, you're wearing red, is symbolic not of communism or Santa Claus or anything like that, no? Red was symbolic of blood. Of blood because he's going to be a martyr. And John Paul II was battling, should we canonize him as a martyr? Yes, a martyr of charity was what John Paul II would say. A martyr with charity, giving his life for another. In which he would die in the concentration camp in Auschwitz. Okay, in Auschwitz. And he was actually there because he was hiding Jews during the time of the Hitler invasion of Poland as well as other countries. So he was arrested and he was thrown in prison. And then someone escaped. And 10 men had to die in the bunker by starvation. So someone escaped. It wasn't Kolbe. And he said that he would take the life. He would actually offer his life for the man that was going to be condemned, a married man with a family. So he was taken to the bunker, the concentration camp, and starved to death. And while he was there, he was praying and singing and hearing confessions. And he only had one lung, by the way. And he outlived all the other nine people. And he didn't die, so they injected carbolic acid into him. And then he died. And they said, you're never going to see my body. So they incinerated his body and threw his remains into a nearby water body. So Kolbe, it's good to know him because he loved the Blessed Mother so much. You cannot help to read these saints in which fire starts. That's why it's good to read the lives of the saints and their writings. They ignite fire in our heart. Now the essence of his Mariology was called the Immaculata. The Immaculata. So the essence of Kolbe was great love for Mary under the title of the Immaculata. Now, one of the things that he fought against in our charism as oblates, to fight against modern heresies, was back in the early 20th century, was Masonry. So the Masons were spread throughout Europe, and that was the most dangerous heretical force back then. So he set up what is called the Knights of the Immaculata to fight against heresy, most specifically that. So there are programs of consecration. There are programs of consecration through the writings of Kolbe, but it focuses upon giving yourself totally to the Immaculata, to be a tool in the hands of the Immaculata, especially to fight against heresy, but he's very insistent upon saving souls. If you really love the Immaculata, he's got this fiery zeal to work with Mary to save souls. Save your own soul, of course, but you have to work to save souls. Okay, is that clear? His feast day, by the way, is August 14th, which is the Vigil of the Assumption. The Vigil of the Assumption. He died on August 14th. John Paul II canonized him, placed his feast day the day right before the Assumption. Very appropriate, I think. Okay, then I'd like to give you one more before I go through my own program. The next one was written by a young man who's a young priest, and I was actually his spiritual director many years ago. Okay? He's turned out to be one of the most known and loved young priests in the country, and his name is Father Mike Gately. Okay, mm-hmm. He was brought up, raised in Cyprus, and he came to me for spiritual direction when he was studying in high school, and I was able to kind of lead him to Franciscan Steubenville, and he was with the Oblates about 6 years, and then he left us and he became another priest. And he wrote a book, it's called 33 Days to Morning Glory. Okay? So Father Mike Gately, 33 Days to Morning Glory. And I really feel that he had an incredible inspiration when he wrote it. 33 Days to Morning Glory. See how he's basing it on St. Louis de Montfort, the 33 days. So he, as well as myself, take as our certain sense St. Louis de Montfort as our spiritual guide, spiritual father in Mariology. Okay, and he's one of our friends, and I've talked to him more than once about this. And the Montforts insist a lot upon vocal prayer. Okay, the offer Ave Stella Maris and vocal prayer, which is fine. And he insists a little bit different. I'll explain it. He bases his Mariology on four different. Writers or experts on Mariology. And they are, the first week he takes St. Louis de Montfort, in which you spend a whole week meditating, doing a lecture divina on the person of St. Louis de Montfort and on some of his writings. The second week, guess who he takes? It's Kolbe. So these two Mariologies he incorporates in his book. So he takes Kolbe, the person of Kolbe, and his Mariology. Now the third is very interesting, is the Mariology of John Paul II. The Mariology of John Paul II, which I happen to have been ordained by John Paul II, and when John Paul II was chosen as Pope, you know, the Pope has an emblem or a motto. It was Totus Tuus Ego Sum. Ever hear that?
Yes.
You know what that means? That's taken from St. Louis to Montfort. So John Paul II is taken from St. Louis to Montfort. So that totus tuus ego sum is taken from true devotion. What it means is, I am all yours, Jesus, through Mary. So the pontificate of John Paul II was Marian. But the Marian was taken from St. Louis to Montfort. And if you've ever read the life of John Paul II, hopefully you will read The Witness of Hope of George Weigel, which was the best ever written. He says that John Paul II, when he was growing up, he worked in a salt mine before he left the seminary. In his free time, he would spend time reading True Devotion, and that was his favorite book. His favorite book was True Devotion to Mary. So the whole Mariology that we're talking about has as the foundation St. Louis to Montfort. So just a side note here. Have any of you ever read the life of St. Louis de Montfort? He was a tough guy. He was probably about 6'6", very lanky. He was as strong as an ox. And he was a missionary preacher. And he was a genius. He was probably never lost his innocence. Very holy, but he had a fiery temperament. Once he was preaching a mission, and right next to the church there was a bar. Okay, in a cantina, bar. And there was these guys that were drinking and they were using ribald language and they were disturbing his talk. So he came out of the pulpit, went in the bar, and he knocked the lights out of three of the guys. And he went back, love one another as God has loved us. I mean, he was as strong as a knock. I mean, he could have killed the guys, but he punched their lights out and they went back and he followed up on this homily and that shut him up and they were converted, actually. I can't do that today, though, could I? That would be politically incorrect, wouldn't it? No. Okay. So there you have the, and then the fourth week of St. Louis de Montfort is that of Mother Teresa. So the Mariology of Mother Teresa, which is they're all a little bit different. So he takes Mother Teresa and develops the Mariology of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, which focuses a lot upon when Mother Teresa would be walking with one nun or a couple of nuns to their destination. One nun would say, Mother, how far is it? Is it 15 minutes? No, it's two rosaries. That's how she'd actually... Yeah, it's two rosaries to ride from this place to the next. And Mother Teresa also had great love for the Miraculous Medal. She also had great love for the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Interesting story is that after I was ordained, I said my first Mass by myself, and the missionaries of charity, they sang in my Mass in Rome, because I worked with them as a deacon. And at the end of my Mass, the nuns came up and they were asking for my blessing. Because that's the custom, they ask for the blessing, they kiss the hands. I've never really liked the kissing the hands, but the blessing. And then one of them said, why didn't you come to our house to celebrate your ordination? I said, fine, but there are nine of us. I come from a big family. No? Come. So I brought my mom and my dad and my siblings, and I entered in the door there in the Via Casalina, and there was a big group of nuns. They had just made their vows the day before. And all of a sudden, a big circle opened up, and this little nun came out from their midst. She was probably about 4'10", kind of wrinkly face, and walking slowly. And she came up to me, and she knelt down. I tried to kneel down before her. She knelt down, and she kissed my hands. Then she turned to my mother and said, I want to thank you very much. You've given to the world the greatest gift. You've given to the world a priest. And then she gave all of us a miraculous medal. And 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, my father died. Okay, when he was died and buried, guess what he had around his neck? He wore that miraculous medal for 30 years, and it was already tarnished. No, he felt very honored that he wore for 30 years the medal that Mother Teresa gave to him, which is a relic, right? Yeah. So Mother Teresa, love for the Immaculata, love for the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and love for the Rosary. So that's Father Mike Gately. Okay, now, the book that you're going to be using is this one here, written by yours truly, okay? Now, what was the inspiration, and what is the thrust of this book? Okay, I've read most of the documents of John Paul II. I'm sure you have also, probably, okay? Most of you have probably read the encyclicals, maybe not in Latin, but you probably read most of the encyclicals. Not all, but I'd say probably read a good 75% of the documents of John Paul II, his encyclicals. Read into Omnibus Divus and Misericordia, a lot of them. No? But I found in all of his writings, one of my favorites was this one. You just Google that in. It's the Blessed Virgin Mary Rosarium, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, which came out in the year 2002. So as supplementary material, I invite all of you, if you could, during this course, aside from your meditations, to read it, okay? Not to supplant, but to supplement, if you know the difference, okay? And having read this, it really left a deep impression upon me. And for several reasons. One is because John Paul II was insisting that we have to love Mary. We're living in difficult times, we have to love Mary. We're living in difficult times, we have to love Mary. Now, over the past couple of years, there has been a theological treatise, an idea that's been diffused pretty far and wide. It's called the Benedictine Option. Does any of you know what that is? Can I tell you?
Yes.
Okay, the Benedictine Option is, I'm going to try to connect this to Mariology in that read in my book. Okay, most of you have heard of St. Benedict, right? Okay, St. Benedict of Nursia, the founder of the Benedictines, no? He lived in a very difficult time, okay? Fourth century. When he lived, he came from a wealthy family, and his parents sent him what they thought was the best university back 1,600 years ago. And it was in Rome. But he was so appalled at the immorality back then, not simply then, back then, that he could not put up with it. So what did he do? Benedict decided to flee from Rome, and he sought refuge in a place called Subiaco. Okay, Subiaco. And then from Subiaco, he's eventually going to establish himself in Monte Cassino. Maybe you've heard of that, okay? So there in Subiaco and Monte Cassino, he decides he's just going to live a life totally separated from the world. And he's going to dedicate himself to basically these elements. Very deep prayer. Also penance. Also work, and also silence for the purpose of saving his soul. So prayer and penance and work and silence. So he had the very famous Benedictine axiom or aphorism or maxim And it's aura e labora. Okay? You've heard it. Aura e labora is the maxim, which means in Latin from pray and work. Okay, what's the connection now? To save himself and to save the world, had to flee the world and the worldly values and find refuge in God, in work, in penance, in prayer. And he founded, he's the founder of Western monasticism. Founder of Eastern monasticism is a man named St. Anthony of the Desert, okay? Okay, he's the founder of Western monasticism. So one of the most important religious orders in the world was founded by St. He had to flee. Okay, what is the connection? Are we living in tough times?
Yes.
Are we?
Yes.
Do we have any parents here? You've got any parents here? Okay, not to be scary, but I kind of fear for your kids. I really do. The fact that I'm at the other near the other side of the bridge. I'm getting close to my mid-60s, so I'm heading toward the twilight of my existence, as I would say. Okay, if I live to be 80. Okay. Now I'm at the other side of the bridge. But the young people, I'm a little bit fearful. A little bit fearful. So my message is this. From the Benedictine option, the Marian option. We have to seek refuge in the heart of Mary. You hear me?
Yes.
We have to seek refuge in the heart of Mary. That's one of the purposes of this course. We're living in very, very difficult times. And I'm not going to lie to you. No? Very difficult times. We never lived in more difficult times in the history of the world for young people as today. You go to school, it's like going to war zone. Okay? It's like combat zone. Just going to high school today, you know? You know, what the heck's going to happen there, no? Is there going to bomb that's going to explode there? You got the transgender teacher that's going to force that down your throat. You walk down the aisle and you look at someone. You look, you're racist because you didn't. You looked at me. The cholo, you looked at his girlfriend. He's going to knife you when you walk out the school. I mean, it's like it's combat zone. So we have to find some type of refuge. And that refuge is the heart of Mary. Okay? If you like another image, most of you have probably read the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. You have, in the book of Genesis, Noah. Remember Noah?
Yes.
Noah had to build an ark. He lived in very difficult times. Very difficult times. Everyone had forgotten about God. They're eating, drinking, cursing, you know, committing all these sins. And God got so angry, I'm going to destroy the world. But there's one family, okay, Noah, his wife, and his kids, that's, at least they'll be saved. So the whole human race will not be annihilated. Who are those who are saved? Those inside the ark or outside the ark? Okay, also the ark is a symbol of the heart of Mary. It's a single, the ark is a symbol of the ark. The ark of Noah is a symbol of the ark of Mary, the heart of Mary. So, upon reading the document of John Paul II introduced the new mysteries of the Rosary called the Luminous Mysteries, Baptism of the Lord, the Wedding Feast of Cana, okay? Proclamation of the Kingdom, Transfiguration, and the Institution of the Eucharist. That was one of the essential additions to the Rosary. And I've always felt, being a lover of the Rosary ever since I was very small, there's always a missing link. So you're going from the crib to the cross. You're going from the crib to the, from the cave to the cross. What about the public life of Christ? That's 75% of the gospel, right? You got the two bookends. You got the two bookends. You got joyful mysteries, sorrowful and glorious. What about the center? So John Paul II gave us the luminous mysteries. Beautiful mysteries. That's what you're going to be meditating upon, not this week, the following week. But let me tell you something that really captivated me in the reading of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary by John Paul II. Is this, the saints, the Marian saints that he mentions. Have any of you read this document? None of you even heard of it, huh? Okay, well, now you have, okay. He mentions in the document Colby. He mentions St. Therese. He mentions St. Louis de Montfort. He mentions Padre Pio, okay? Modern saint. Padre Pio loved the rosary. But also he mentions a very important historical figure that I think none of you have ever heard of before. But this is the one he mentions most. And his name is Bartolo Longo. Okay? I think none of you have ever heard of that name, huh? Bartolo Longo. He's the one that John Paul II mentions most. And none of you have ever, well, very few people have ever heard, well, maybe you've heard me preach. I preach on him sometime. Fascinating figure. And I think to understand my book as well as that, you have to understand a little bit, who is this Bartolo Longo? I mean, in Italian, Bart the big guy. Huh? Bartolo Grandote, as they say in Spanish, no? He was an Italian born in Naples of a Catholic family, and then he went, very much like the United States, he went off to the university. What happens with most people go off to the university? Most. They lose their faith. Maybe you saw the God is Not Dead 1, God is Not Dead 2, God is Not Dead 3. They're only good films, right? From Christians, but very applicable to what's going on. So he goes off to the University of Naples. Naples is where Thomas Aquinas comes from, St. Alphonsus, some of the greatest saints were brought up and raised in Naples. And he's studying there, and he's studying law, and when he's there, he loses his faith. Even though he had a good Catholic foundation, he lost his faith. And what happened was, when he was there, he drifted from his faith to Satanism. Yep. You know, Satanism is really growing in our country, do you know that? And they're already opening up satanic groups in elementary schools in San Bernardino, okay? Yep. Already, yeah. It'll arrive here, too. You can't talk about God, but you can honor Satan. They're setting up statues throughout certain states in this country. So what happened was, he got so immersed, involved in Satanism, that he became a satanic priest. Did you know that there were actually, did you know that there are priests of Satan? Did you know that? Became a satanic priest. And she basically sold his soul to the devil. So one of his teachers, who was a Dominican priest, and the charism, the Dominican is to preach the rosary. That's their charism. Recognizing that Longo had really gone off on the deep end, decided to pray and to fast for Bartolo Longo. Because some devils can be kicked out only by prayer and fasting. Maybe you heard that before. Some devils can be kicked out only by prayer, but also fasting. As you see in the life of the Curia of Ars, right? So what happened as a result of this, Longo had an inspiration to go to confession. To go to confession. There was a lot of resistance, but he made it to the confessional and he confessed his sins to the priest. Shortly after that, he heard a voice from the devil that says, "You belong to me. You sold your soul to me. You are my property. You can no longer return to God. You belong to me." Then he heard another voice that said, "You want to be saved? Pray the rosary. Want to be saved? Pray the rosary. Want to be saved? Pray the rosary and propagate the rosary." So he experienced these two standards. You heard about the two standards, right? He experienced this tension within him. Go back to the enemy. Come to God. And he felt this real tension within him, and he was able to say no to the devil and yes to Mary. Then he started to pray the rosary. And then after he started to pray the rosary, he started to propagate the rosary, to try to get as many people to pray the rosary as possible. And then eventually he's going to be a lawyer, he's going to get married, but he's not finished. He goes to the bishop and asks the bishop if the bishop can build a church in honor of Our Lady of the Rosary. So there you have Our Lady of Pompeii, which is part of Naples, maybe heard of Lady Pompeii, Pompeia in Spanish, which is the most famous Marian rosary sanctuary in the whole world. And the next time you go, I invite you to see it, you're going to see a beautiful painting of two saints kneeling down before the Blessed Mother, and those saints are holding onto the rosary. Who are those saints? Saint Dominic and Saint Catherine of Siena. Yes. Saint Dominic, who founded the Dominicans. And how did Saint Dominic conquer the Albigensians in the 13th century? Praying the rosary. Saint Catherine of Siena was a lay Dominican. And how was she able to bring the Pope back to Rome and overcome so many heresies? By praying the rosary. To make a long story short, Bartolongo passed away, and John Paul II visited Pompeii, Our Lady of Pompeii, several times. Pope Benedict visited more than once, and Pope Francis also visited that little, somewhat unknown place also, and John Paul II beatified Bartolongo. Bartolongo right now is a blessed, which means one more miracle, and he'll be a canonized saint in the Catholic Church. And that means from worshiper of Satan, satanic priest, to a Catholic saint. That inspired me to write this book. Because related to the spiritual exercises, we are in spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare. We're in battle. How are we going to win this battle? The Benedictine option is the Marian option. You have to find refuge in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Find secure refuge in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. About 2 years ago, in Africa, in Nigeria, where we have, the Oblates have a house in Nigeria. We opened up a house there about 12, 13 years ago. In Nigeria, they had what was called the ISIS there, called Boko Haram, in which there were kidnapping, abducting girls, burning down churches, killing innocent people. And what's very interesting was there was a Nigerian priest that was praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Beautiful story. When he was praying, Jesus appeared to him, dressed in white. And Jesus all of a sudden wielded a sword. Jesus had a sword, like a soldier, ready for battle. Then all of a sudden, as he looked at Jesus, who seemed to come out of the tabernacle, as a human person with the sword was transformed, David, into a rosary. And he understood. To win the spiritual battle against evil, we have to wield our sword. And our sword is the Holy Rosary. Okay? So in a certain sense, our program is preparing you to be spiritual soldiers of Jesus and Mary. I notice we have a few Mexicanos here. If you've ever been to Guadalajara, not too far from Guadalajara, you have La Virgen de Zapopa. Yes. At La Virgen de Zapopa, they have a great devotion to Mary, and they call her La Generala del Ejército. ¿Habla español? La Generala del Ejército. You know what that means? La Generala.
General.
Not sergeant. That's too low. La Generala means general. the five-star general, okay? The general of the army. That's what they call it in Guadalajara. Once again, the same concept is that Mary is, Jesus is king. Mary is queen. We're in mortal warfare in this life of ours. But we have to be on the right side. We're on the side of Jesus and Mary. We're on the side of Jesus and Mary, we're going to win the battle. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so our program, the protocol of our program is the following. We start off by our presentation at 7 o'clock. So we'll see you tomorrow, next week at 7 o'clock. Then, after my presentation today, you're going to be broken up into groups, and we're going to follow the same protocol that we have the spiritual exercises. So those who have done the spiritual exercise, it's going to be same method. You're breaking up into groups of 10, 12 people, and you're going to be able to share. You're going to be able to share what was one of your meditations. Okay, and I insist in this book, I say it over and over again, when you're meditating upon these Christological Marian meditations, because Mary brings us to Jesus, is that when some thought seems to touch you, stop, open up your heart, and talk to Mary. Stop, open up your heart, and talk to Mary. Talk to Mary. Tell her what's going on in your heart. Tell her what you're feeling. Tell her your desires. Tell her your fears. Tell her your struggles. Open up. I hope and I pray that Mary's going to become, she's going to be real to you. Very real to you. If you like, St. Augustine says this, we got some mothers here. Got some mothers here. St. Augustine says, place all the love of all the mothers of all times, of all cultures, all that love, put all that love together, the love that Mary has for you is much greater than that. In other words, this program is a love affair. Mary loves you very much. You hear me? Mary loves you very, very much. She's the one that loves you most after Jesus. Jesus is the one that will love you most. But after Jesus, Mary's the one that loves you most. And if after 3.5 weeks you are convinced of how much Mary loves you, your life is going to be radically transformed. You're going to be living in the midst of warfare with a lot of peace because you know there's someone up in heaven who's really here on earth that loves you so much that she stood underneath the cross with her son, offering her son to God the Father for your salvation. Amen?
Amen.
So the heart of the program is this, and then Mary's going to take the ball and run with it, is all of you are going to have to spend every day some time alone with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And each meditation is going to be taken from the Mysteries of the Rosary. Some of you might say, well, Father, you know, the Mysteries of the Rosary, there's only 5, but there's 7 days in the week. I know I'm not very good at math, but I know I understand that. So what are you going to do the other 2 days? You're going to do a repetition. You're going to do a repetition of 2 of the meditations that you like to. Now, Ignatius, as well as St. Francis Sales, says repetition is important. Tomorrow is the feast day of St. Francis of Sales. Okay? You know what he says? He gives a beautiful image. Now, those you city dwellers, you don't see this too often because we live in this cement jungle, as they say. Have you ever watched a bee?
Yeah.
Watched a bee entering into a flower?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Maybe you saw a National Geographic. I mean, I was brought up and raised, you know, outside the city. I brought up and raised. You see this bumblebee or this yellow jacket that goes into the flower. And he's taking out the nectar, the honey. Mm-hmm. But does he come back again?
No.
Yes, he does. Yes, he'll go and he'll come back. Yeah. Why does he come back a second time? Because there's still a lot of nectar and honey in it, right? Francis Sales uses that to your meditation. You've derived a lot of fruit and a lot of honey, but there's still more to get. So you go back the second time. And you're gonna have certain insights you didn't have the first time. It's like you can read the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, right? And you've read that already 100 times. You read it another time. I never had that insight before. But the Holy Spirit is shining a certain light in your life, in your heart, that has never been touched before. So the Blessed Virgin Mary is waiting for you every day to have this personal encounter with her. So we are entering into retreat this very night, and I pray and hope that this is going to be the best retreat in your life. So I'll pray to you tonight that this is going to be the best experience in your whole life. And let's close by saying a Hail Mary, and then Mary will orient you as we conclude today. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Lady the Rosary, pray for us. Okay, God bless, and then Mary's going to take the ball and run and orient you. Thank you.